So what was your most played Christmas song? Look, the decorations are still up. I can ask about Christmas, all right? I know you're wondering why I'm talking about Christmas music. As long as the decor is still here, we can. At least that's the unspoken rule. So what was your most played, most often played song? I was in a group of people not all that long ago, and that was just the topic of conversation that we were huddled around. Maybe you can imagine what that's like. A group of us were standing around not all that long ago and said that same question. Well, hey, what's your favorite most played? And one person says, you know, on repeat in my house is This Christmas Carol. And everybody goes, oh, yes, that's a classic. I love that song. Another person, she says, well, all the time in my home around Christmas, we play this song. And everyone goes, oh, yeah, I should have said that. That's a classic. It's not Christmas unless we play that one. But in this group of people, one person said, oh, actually, my favorite Christmas song is this song. Doesn't matter what the name is. But everyone kind of said, wait, hang on. It was like a scratch in the record. I've never heard that song. Wait, that is your most played song? And they said, yeah. And we all thought, well, that's unusual, but maybe I should go check it out now. I've never heard that one on repeat, and I didn't even know we sang that at church. Can you imagine that conversation where one person has a head-scratcher, screech-in-the-record sort of moment when you didn't see it coming? Well, in many ways, our sermon this morning is about a song. Happy New Year, by the way. Our sermon this morning is about a song. It is a psalm. More accurately, it's a psalm. It's a psalm in the New Testament. Maybe I'll say it this way. It is a psalm in the Old Testament, but it's a psalm in the Old Testament that the New Testament loves to play over and over again. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, if you were to this morning have that same imaginary conversation that I had a moment ago, but instead of my friends, it was the authors of the New Testament, and we all got together and said, hey, what's your most played song? What's on repeat, at least in your mind? The authors of the New Testament, their answer surprises many Christians. Many Christians go, wait, what? I did not see that coming. Because it's not the classic song or psalms that we go to. If I were to do a survey of our room and say, is this your favorite psalm or is this your favorite psalm? I'm not sure how far down the list we'd have to go to get to where we open our Bibles to this morning. I'm speaking about Psalm 110. I'm wondering if you could turn there with me this morning. It is on page 602, if you reach and grab the Bible that's in the chair in front of you. What I am calling our sermon this morning is this concept of a most played psalm. I don't know if it's the most repeated psalm, but it's up there. At very least, the New Testament authors love to have this song on repeat in their mind. And it might surprise you. Would you pick up with me this morning and read Psalm 110, and if you could keep your Bibles open to it as we walk through it. Psalm 110 is titled, A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth, and he will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Huh. Well, there it is. Doesn't seem to have a very catchy tune, does it? Doesn't seem to have the most inspirational content. I have never seen this on a Christian t-shirt, not once. But if you were to read the New Testament, my friends, and if you were to do that in one sitting, let's say, you would notice that this little psalm keeps coming up. My approach to our sermon this morning is going to break, I suppose, from our usual style. What I mean by that is my approach to this Old Testament text is going to be to ask, why is this such an important text for the people of God? That's my approach this morning. It's a little bit unusual. We will exposit it some. But as we come to this psalm, my approach is to say there's something in here that the New Testament thinks of as important. And I would like to propose to you that there is a truth in this text that needs to be in our lives as the cornerstone truth of a new year. I'm not going to tell you what that is just yet, but I'm hoping that that truth will emerge as we ask this question and look at Psalm 110. Three things you'll see in the center of your bulletin. It'll help you follow along if you have that. The first thing I'd like us to notice, the first thing about Psalm 110, it's printed for you there, is that Jesus sang this psalm. This little seemingly obscure passage that we just read, well, let's look at it again. If we would rewind and reread verse 1, look at it. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Okay, let's notice here in this text that this is a psalm of David. The passage makes that very clear. Well, notice also with me in verse 1, this is important to see, that we have two uses of the word Lord. If you're an underliner in type for your Bibles, you could notice this and say there is L-O-R-D, all caps, in Psalm 110. We also have the word Lord as it would be more commonly written with capital L and the rest L-O-O-R-D. The all caps L-O-R-D is a way of referring, as you probably know, to Yahweh, to the name of God, the eternal covenant-keeping God who revealed himself to Moses. The Lord, okay, hang on, follow along, L-O-R-D, all caps, in Psalm 110, is speaking to another Lord to take a seat of honor. Hopefully you're tracking with me. King David wrote Psalm 110. The significant thing to realize, which I have already made note of, is that Jesus sang these words. And by sang, I mean quoted. It was on his mind. It was on repeat for him. This is why, if you can, you would turn to Matthew chapter 22. This is printed also for you in the center of your bulletin. You can use your bulletin or your copy of the scriptures. It's fine. But if you turn with me and look at Matthew 22, this is in the back of the mind of Jesus. And we would do well to think about why. What's going on here in Matthew is that Jesus is being bombarded with questions. What's happening in the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is not just facing one or two, but question after question after question by people who are scholars but who do not believe in him. That's the context of Matthew chapter 22. And we pick up and read what is printed there. Quote, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. Then Jesus said to them, so how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, quote, here it is, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet, end quote. Well, then if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. So can you picture what's happening here? Oh my, what a wonderful moment this is in the Bible. Jesus is in Jerusalem. There's question after question from a group of Bible scholars who are trying to shut him up and trap him in with his own words. This is a tense moment in Jerusalem. You can feel the tension as you read Matthew 22, if you've ever been in a room where people are somewhat opposed to one another. And we read here this amazing thing. Did you see it? That Jesus sends one question back, after which there are no more questions. This is what the kids call a mic drop moment. If you don't know what that means, ask someone in their 20s. Jesus ends the conversation, is my point. So think about it. What would you ask people who are trying to expose Jesus as a fraud? What would you do standing before the biggest intellectuals of his day? You know what Jesus does? Jesus starts to hum Psalm 110. I didn't see that coming either. See, the point I believe that Jesus is making by referencing Psalm 110 is that Messiah, who is the son of David, must be greater than David. That's Jesus' point. Got that? Messiah, the one who is the Christ, who is to come, as the scriptures say, who is the son of David, he actually needs to be greater than David. Jesus is deducing that from the language of Psalm 110. Maybe that's a little theological for you. Perhaps I could give an illustration. I grew up in a culture, for example, when the way that children were to address adults in the Caribbean, the culture for a way a child addresses an adult is you don't use their first name. You don't just say Bob or Frank. You say uncle or aunt. That's just the culture in the Caribbean of how a child addresses somebody who is older and thereby with more authority or suppose greater. We have a parallel to that, but in the Caribbean, it's uncle so-and-so or aunt so-and-so. I didn't even realize. I just thought these people were my uncles and aunts. I think I was in college before I figured out, oh, that's not actually my uncle. I've just been calling them that since I could speak. Every culture has something like that. Some way to capture a salutation of authority. Bottom line, I don't call my kids sir. Well, that is what is being spoken of here. That's Jesus' argument. Do you follow along? Do you see what he's saying? Something like that is being spoken of in Matthew. Matthew writes down an occasion when Jesus references that sort of language to talk about who he is. The book of Matthew started, of course, by saying that Jesus is the son of David. That's true, but it's not true biologically, so to speak, or it is certainly not true hierarchically. That son of David is called Sir in a Psalm of David. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Psalm 110 is where Jesus goes when Jesus is pulled over and asked for ID. Okay, so look back at our text now. Go back to Psalm 110. How are we to understand what is happening in verse 1 according to Jesus? Well, look at it. The Lord said to my Lord. How are we to understand what is happening in this wonderful little song? Well, David, who is the author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is hearing one authority speak to another authority. Do you see how wonderful this psalm is? The best explanation for this is that God is taking counsel in himself. One member of the Trinity, Lord, is speaking to another member of the Trinity, Lord. And the Old Testament is whispering the coming of the King. David has this honor of overhearing an inter-Trinitarian conversation, which sounds like Messiah is going to be a Davidite in the line and likeness of the greatest king. Messiah is to be a descendant of David, but Messiah is also the root of David at the same time. So it seems to me as if Jesus, point number one, loves Psalm 110. And Jesus thinks of himself as the eternal Son of God, present in the eternal counsel of God to accomplish the eternal plan of God. Or more simply put, Jesus sang this song. You see that? Well, we can't tie a bow around this just yet. We still have more to explore. It's not just Jesus. Point number two, you see this printed before you as well. Point number two, we need to also take note that Peter sang this psalm. Peter, the man whose epistle we are studying and will soon return to, the man, Peter, who knew Jesus, also loved this song. And this, if you would, is in Acts chapter 2. Please turn there, or at least look in the center of your bulletin. You'll know what I'm talking about. The Apostle Peter had this psalm on repeat in his mind when something kind of unusual happened. Look at Acts chapter 2, and these, we read, are the words of the Apostle Peter. Look at what Peter says. This is recorded for us by Luke, but spoken by Peter. He says, quote, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And here it is. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, quote, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" Okay. So let's think about this. We pick up here in Acts chapter 2. This is after Jesus' crucifixion. This is after those authorities seized him. This is actually also after Jesus' resurrection. And please notice with me that the Apostle Peter uses the same text of Psalm 110. Why is it on his mind? How is he using it, is the question I'm asking. Well, he is not using it to draw primarily a continuity between Jesus and David. Peter is using Psalm 110, seems to me, primarily to draw a discontinuity, or we could say a contrast between Jesus and David. What is Peter's point? Well, it's right there in the text. Peter is saying David did not ascend. More simply, King David, his body did not go up. His body went down. But the little K, King David, who died, wrote about this exaltation in our text of another king who would come, who he called Lord. So Peter is arguing because of Messiah's ascension, because of Messiah's exaltation, oh, all of us have a living hope. Sound familiar? That all of us can not only have hope, but make sense of what is happening in the world and in Peter's immediate context, make sense of what is happening at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is one of Peter's primary texts in his sermon in Acts 2. And what is his culmination? He says, "Let everybody know. I want everybody to know. Let there be no misunderstanding that Jesus Christ is alive and that the crucified one right now reigns." Okay, well, with that, let's go back to Psalm 110. If this is about the coming Messiah, that's the lens that Peter gives, may I just point out three things by way of a short and quick exegesis of Psalm 110. What do we learn about Messiah? Apparently, Messiah is exalted. Apparently, the nations will come, number two. And number three, justice will be served. That's the meat and substance of the content of Psalm 110. Very briefly, let me comment on those. Number one, we see in Psalm 110 that Messiah, the Messiah who is to come, according to Peter and stated in the Psalm by David, Messiah is exalted. The Messiah is an exalted person. This is in the second half of verse 1. Look at Psalm 110. It says, the Lord, this Lord is told by Yahweh to sit at my right hand. Maybe do me a favor and underline the word sit. You know, after many years of marriage, my wife and I, we can't read each other's minds. I've tried. It doesn't work. But we can, we have figured out each other's anxiety behaviors. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't have to say to Megan usually, hey, I'm under a little bit of stress. No, she just figures it out. She usually figures it out before I do. She'll say things like, Dave, you're pacing around the room. And I'll say, oh, I actually didn't know that. Thank you. I suppose that that is my anxious tell. I exhibit that sign because you can usually pick up by someone's posture what they're feeling in their heart. See the principle? You understand? Maybe you, as a spouse, know your spouse's anxious tell. I share that to draw attention to what is pictured for us in Psalm 110. The Messiah figure is not pacing. The Messiah figure is not standing so much in this. He's not wringing his hands. What is, to add to the number of things he's not doing, what is he doing? The image is that he is sitting. He is seated. And seated where? At the right hand, which is a seat of honor and a position of authority and rule. And Peter says, this psalm is about Jesus. And this psalm is about what happened as he lived, died, rose. But please don't forget, he ascended and is currently at the right hand of all authority belonging to him. This is the Christ. This is what Christ is doing. This is the Christ and what the Christ is doing at this moment because he is gloriously alive, not wringing his hands, enemies under his feet, and his station is very, very great. Do you believe that? Messiah is exalted. Psalm 110 also is picturing for us that the nations will come. It's prophetically saying that the nations will come. It says in verse 2 that this king has a scepter, which is the symbol of rule, of governance, and of power. Well, holding out your scepter can also be a symbol of favor, you may remember. And please look at verse 3. While most kings lead with subjugation. It says in verse 3 something rather marvelous. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Yet David can't be talking about himself. Which is why Peter says, this is about Jesus. This is a whisper of Messiah. And that the nations of the world, what is his plan in this passage, are enemies who are under his feet. Some of them will offer themselves freely, and many of them will come into his kingdom with awe, which is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2, by the way. Quote, there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. The nations willingly come. So Psalm 110 is saying. Messiah is exalted, the nations will come. And number three, Psalm 110 also has this glorious picture that justice will be served. Justice will be served. This I see in the repetition of what will happen of will in Psalm 110. The Lord will shatter kings. The Lord will execute judgment and will shatter chiefs. He will drink from the brook and lift up his head. Again, this is imagery, which is packaging truth. You know what it's like to have your insides cry out under injustice and are a wicked tyrant. We read here that righteous judgment awaits. And while many will come willingly into this king's kingdom, please make no mistake about it. Psalm 110 says no one will ever get away with anything. And that image in verse 7 of a refreshed leader, I've come to really love it. He'll drink from the brook and lift up his head. He's like a Navy SEAL on a rescue mission, this Messiah figure. This is about Jesus. And Peter sang this song. Peter sang this song, we should note, of justice being served and the exaltation of Jesus while a wicked Roman emperor put him to death. And as his friends faced martyrdom, Peter seems to me had in the back of his mind, Christ is seated. He is not wringing his hands ever. Now, finally, before we come to our conclusion, I'd be remiss to not also mention point number 3, that the book of Hebrews sings this song. So, thirdly, bear with me again, if you were to turn and look at the book of Hebrews. We have a lot of options in the book of Hebrews, but I've printed for you Hebrews 7, which is in the center of your bulletins. Please take a look. Hebrews 7 says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, quote, you're a priest forever. Chapter 7, verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let me tell you, we don't have time to talk about just how much Hebrews loves Psalm 110. There are scholars who think the book of Hebrews is a sermon on Psalm 110. But notice here, as we try to land this plane, that along with saying that Jesus is a king, David says this Lord in Psalm 110 is a priest like Melchizedek. If you're new to church, don't be dizzied or let be thrown by that name, Melchizedek. Hebrews is simply saying, listen, unlike other priests who made sacrifices again and again because they were of a temporary agency, Jesus makes a sacrifice from a forever agency. That's the line and lineage he is from. He's a priest like that guy. Hebrews is saying, from our text, Psalm 110, that there is a difference between Jesus and every other priest that ever lived. That's why Hebrews sings this song, to make the point. It starts consequently in verse 25. Jesus is able to save. He can actually do it. He will not lose any, and he's able to save to the uttermost. So Psalm 110 is talking and saying that all the best kings of the Old Testament cause us to long for King Jesus. Well, so also all of the Old Testament priests cause us to long for our mediator and great high priest, Jesus. And the sacrifice that Jesus would offer, which is the sacrifice of himself, reaches you in the depths of your sin, no matter how far gone you are, Christ will reach you. So Hebrews is pointing to Psalm 110 to say that being saved by Christ is not an empty promise. And God won't change his mind about you should you bend the knee today and say, Lord Jesus, would you please forgive me? Oh, there's more we could say. But perhaps at least we could say, what an amazing psalm. So to recap, we have Matthew's gospel. So to recap, we have Peter in the book of Acts. We have the entire book of Hebrews still humming along Psalm 110 to this very day. What a tremendous text it is. What are we meant to conclude? Having seen its usage, why is this here? Why is this something that not only the New Testament, but I would like to argue that all of us need to come back to again and again and again. Dave, what are you on about and what is it that you are laboring to say? Well, here it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. He really is. His incarnation, the person of Christ, his ascension and present rule, his eternal intercession are the three stops along the way to that conclusion. That's how this psalm is to be read. See, Jesus said it, didn't he? Jesus said he was eternally destined to come from before the foundation of the world, the second person of the Trinity. Peter says that he rose from the dead and is ascended on high. That's Peter's use of the text. Hebrews says that he is right now, present continuous, able to receive you for every single wrong that you have done. So my brothers and sisters, the truth that you and I need on repeat every day of our lives, and I would suggest at the beginning of a new year, is this. Christ reigns. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus the Christ is Lord. May I make a few applications of that? You see, I think many of us look into 2026. And what comes most naturally to us is to sing the song of anxiety. I think if you are like me, when you look down the days, weeks, and months ahead, and you certainly have questions because you are not omniscient. Thoughts like, I don't know how this is going to work, pop up into your mind. Close cousins to the song of anxiety, the song of hopelessness, or the song of self-pity. And my brothers and sisters, may I invite you to come and learn to sing the song of his rule. See, plant the conviction in your bones that Jesus Christ is Lord today. This means that Jesus is Lord over weather patterns and planetary bodies. This means that Jesus Christ is Lord over government elections and over dictators. This is saying to us that Christ Jesus is Lord over your personal circumstances and your wants. Kids, Jesus is Lord over what you got for Christmas. Jesus is Lord over what you so desperately wish you could change. Christ Jesus is Lord over your suffering and sorrow. And yes, Jesus is Lord over your chronic pain. Jesus is Lord over your kids. Jesus is Lord over the people we lost at church this past year. Jesus is Lord over your finances and mine. Jesus is Lord over your salvation and your doubts and your besetting sins. And Christ Jesus is Lord over your calling and your work. And as is famously said, Jesus Christ preserves me. Oh, in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation, because he is both Lord and Christ. And my brothers and sisters, that Lord who fully understands you is seated as a man in the throne room of God today. What is the point we are trying to say? Come, come and sing the song of his rule. Make that the cornerstone of your life in 2026. Come and sing the song of King Jesus. And continue to do so again and again and again, as come what may this year, and you keep singing that until you see him, that man, in the throne room, face to face. Would you take a moment to bow your heads and reflect on these things, maybe to ask God for help or to give him any sense of burden that you feel looking down the annals of time? Would you bow the knee and pray silently before we close? Let's pray. Our Father, so much of our anxiety, of my anxiety, stems from this illusion of control or self-sovereignty. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you forgive me? I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to all of the burdens that are represented in this room, and that you would reach into the hearts of men and women and children to reassure them that you today, Jesus, are seated on the throne of the universe. God, we thank you that you are Lord who came. God, we thank you that you are the Lord who died and rose, but who ascended and is actively reigning and ruling right now. God, we thank you that you are the eternal high priest who can make intercession, who truly understands and knows and sympathizes with us, who gets us to our deepest core, and you are able to save, that your shoulders are broad enough. So we cast our anxieties on you and ask you to carry them. We also ask that your blessing, your smile, your protection would be on this church this year, as we ask in the name of Jesus. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Oh, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.